Hope you guys enjoyed the day today. It was fun to see you out enjoying God's creation and each other as God's creation. Hope that you enjoy your drive back home tomorrow and begin to put into place and into action, into lifestyle, some of the things that you picked up and gleaned this week. Peter wanted me to say thanks as well. He hasn't been around so many young, passionate followers of Christ in years. And it really blew him away. He kind of has lost a little bit of a sense of hope for two generations. One is his own. He doesn't have a lot of friends his own age, you know, because his friends are like taking cruises and drinking coffee. And secondly, he doesn't know about your generation. And so it's a huge blessing to him. By the way, I hope you know that joke I told about him and Martha in the hearing, that was just a joke. That wasn't like, that didn't really happen. So I just wanted to clarify that. I figure you probably knew that, but just clarifying that. My day job, when I go to work every day, is working with a missional movement called Christian Associates. Christian Associates seeks to live out the incarnational love of Jesus in a way that leads to new disciples and establishing churches around the world. Our missional movement is growing most rapidly right now in Eastern Europe, especially Russia. The young Russian church planters are just absolutely stunning. Growing in Warsaw, Poland, in Berlin, and lots of places in Western Europe as well, where Christianity is right now considered to be totally irrelevant. It's an empty building that has no bearing on their lives in the world today. We're also planting churches and leading people to faith in Christ in North America, specifically the Northwest, West Coast, now in the Midwest, Chicago, Minneapolis, and spreading to the Northeast New England area, where it's also post-Christian culture. Most recently, we've been moving as a missional movement into Latin America, into some of the Spanish-speaking and Portuguese-speaking nations that are in the South. 240 full-time or bivocational missionaries. Bivocational is the concept that you basically have a real job. You are a teacher. You are a business person. You are something else that, you know, maybe you actually studied in school, which would thrill your parents, right? You are doing what you studied, and you're there as well to be a missional, incarnational presence of Jesus Christ in a particular place. If you'd like to know more about this missional movement, it includes Southern Baptists like myself. We have people from Calvary Chapel movement, from Presbyterians and Methodists to Assemblies of God. We have a nucleus of theology that is immovable and unshakable, and a whole lot of love for one another and diversity in the body of Christ. I put my business cards and a page over there on that table if you want afterward to grab one of those or just to say, tell me more about it. Let me know about opportunities. We'd be glad to put you on just a kind of a newsletter list that keeps you up to speed with this kind of thing. How'd this get started for me? Well, I'll tell you this. I was leading a campus ministry at Baylor University, teaching a Bible study of a whole gob of students with a guy that's here. Is John Strapazon, are you in the house tonight? Anybody, you guys know John? Where are you? Oh, you're in the jury pool. Way to go, brother. Good job. So John and I went with some other wackadoo campus ministers on a trip to China. John ended up going to Dalian, China, and I ended up going far northwest China to a place where there weren't even any Chinese people. I was in the northwest corner of China amidst a bunch of people called the Uyghurs, U-I-G-H-U-R-S. And the Uyghur people are a Turkic Muslim people group that were the Silk Road caravan traders of the old days that would take the silk goods from Xi'an, China, all the way to Istanbul, all the way through the entire Turkic Muslim world. And I have never in my life felt like I had reached, you know, that whole Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I was at the end of the earth. I was in a marketplace in Kashgar, China, and I was so disoriented. I had no idea what I was doing there. I was dodging camels in the road. I wanted to ride a camel, right? But it's a marketplace. So it's not like a, you know, petting zoo. You know, they're like, well, you want to ride one? So through my translator, I was talking to this guy that was there selling camels, and he's like, hey, the American guy wants to ride one. And the guy's like, you know, ride, they're for sale. You know, like, well, I don't want to buy it. You know, can I rent it? Like, rent with an option to buy? You know, can you do that here? So he asked the guy, he's like, no, you know, rent it. You buy it. And I said, well, okay, well, look, I just want to ride it. If I buy it, can I ride it around the marketplace and then bring it back and you buy it back? It's still the good camel. He said, no, it'd be used. Oh, it's not a car. There's not, I'm not buying a car and you drive it off the lot and all of a sudden it drops in value. You know, if I break a leg, then maybe it drops in value. But maybe it actually makes the meat more lean. I don't know, you know. I mean, I was totally out of my element, right? And amidst all these Uyghur people that don't look Chinese at all, I was asking this missionary guide of mine, how many Uyghur people are there? He said, well, there's about 8 million that live on this side of the border, and there's about another 8 to 10 million that live on the Kazakhstan side of the border. Like 18 million Uyghur people living in this part of the world. I said, well, how many missionaries are here? He said, you mean like Baptist missionaries or all missionaries? I said, give me the big number. You know, every missionary, every agency, every country represented, you know, on this side of the border, you know, just in the China side. He's like, okay, so God, he's counting them up, you know, he's going through his head. Eight. That eight. I don't know, John, if you remember this in our processing time, but I said one of the unanswered questions that I had from that trip was, does God not care about the Uyghur people? Why in the world would there be millions and millions of them there and eight followers of Jesus there to incarnate the presence of Jesus and share the love of Christ with them? Does God not care about the Uyghurs? So then I fly back over the ocean, deal with some, you know, recovery and jet lag. I go back to the Bible study of Baylor students. And that particular night, there was a whole bunch of students there. And it was sitting at that Bible study that night that God answered the question. He said, the problem is not that I don't care about the Uyghurs. The problem is that you don't yet care about the Uyghurs. Now, prior to that, leading that campus ministry, I had a lot of students involved in discipleship. And you know what the hallmark of a growing, maturing disciple was? And obviously, listen, I'm going to show my immaturity in the whole concept of discipleship at that time, even as a campus minister. The defining behavioral characteristic of a maturing disciple was a consistent and meaningful quiet time. If you got alone with Jesus on a daily basis and you were in the Word and you were memorizing Scripture and you could actually quote that Scripture back, if you could defend your faith, if you could explain why you believe in Jesus, if you could stand up against the skeptics, if it was a meaningful time for you when you got in the Word, you were able to feed yourself from God's Word, man, you were there, right? Well, I came back from that trip and I asked a different question. Is there some other outworking of the life of a disciple? Is there some other manifestation of a lifestyle that being a disciple leads toward? Or is having a meaningful and consistent quiet time and being able to report that to my accountability partner, is that the deal? What is it really all about? That's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want to build a bridge tonight between discipleship that we talked about this morning and a lifestyle that actually does what we just sang. The words of the song that you just sang, and I hope you sang them with integrity in the sense that you meant it. You sang, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I believe the pathway of discipleship leads to that kind of statement. Break my heart, God, for what breaks yours. Let's pause and just ask God to do this. Listen, guys, I don't have answers for you that are going to be conclusive and definitive for you. I might actually raise more questions in your mind than you feel comfortable with. But the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you. Let's ask Him to do that. Lord, we need You. And this whole journey of faith cannot be walked without You walking it with us. And I believe today with all my heart that it cannot be walked without us walking together. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us tonight. Challenge our assumptions. Encourage our pathway. And Lord, I pray You change our lives for the sake of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we did the little text message thing this morning, right? And about the time we wrapped up the message, I thought you guys were just kind of being, you know, whatever, you know, kind of dorky thing, sending a text in. We only got three, right? So John was over here ready to make up questions. You know, Kels will do that kind of thing. And I was like, well, you guys just don't want to play. So then he hands me my phone back, and I come and I stand right over here. All of a sudden, AT&T decides to work, and my phone started blowing up, right? Or 30 text messages just come flying in. I said, my back pocket, I'm sitting there talking to a guy going, I mean, it's not kind of shocking me, you know? So I decided to go back through your questions today, and I thought, let's start with some of the unanswered questions, and I hope that will be helpful to you. But, you know, let's just go through a few things and just, you know, I'm going to skip across these, but it's going to get us to our discussion about the outworking of a lifestyle. Should a person leading disciples still be discipled? Listen, folks, there's one master in the master-disciple relationship, and that's Jesus. That means all of us are what? Disciples, which means all of us, all our life, continue to grow and learn in our faith. If you are being discipled by somebody who's no longer learning and growing, find someone else. The discipler is a disciple, one who is continuing to remain in a learning posture, growing, listening, changing. I hope seeing Pete at 67 years old gives you a sense of what it's like to be on a lifelong journey. All right. What does good discipleship meeting look like? And what place does a one-to-one meeting for an hour have in this version of discipleship? Okay, here's my big disclaimer. My purpose this morning was not to trash talk whatever you're doing. Was not to downgrade, to discount, to minimize, or to make you feel bad about getting together with somebody once a week for an hour. Not at all. Not at all. I believe that does help you grow. All I'm telling you is that the most catalytic change that's happened in my life in decades of walking with Jesus has happened in the last 5 years. And that's coming through being in a much more transparent, open, honest, humble, learning relationship, a community of people that are going hard after Jesus together. What does a good discipleship meeting look like? Well, I think there's a couple of characteristics about it. Number one, it's truthful. If you don't get down to a level of honesty that requires a risk out of you, I'm not sure it was worth your time. No, that's not fair. It may be worth your time. But what I would encourage is for a really worthwhile discipleship meeting to get to that level of honesty and truthfulness. And then second quality or characteristic of a meaningful one-to-one time, loving. So if you're going to take the risk to kind of say, hey, this is what's really going on in my world, what do you want to hear in return? Shame on you. You should know better. Quote me that verse again. No, 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 no. What you need to feel the freedom to pursue Christ is the same gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving voice from somebody else in your world that Jesus says to you. Doesn't Paul say in Romans, it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us into repentance? Well, friends, in a discipleship change community, it is the kindness of each other that leads us to repentance. We become the visible, audible expression of Jesus in a discipleship community where you can be brutally honest about yourself and about your failures, about your struggles. Why? Because you are convinced that your honesty is not going to be met with shameful, legalistic responses, but the kind of love, affection, confidence, belief in you, belief in Jesus in you that propels you forward. What's a good one-to-one meeting look like? I think it looks like this. It is the intersection of the unchanging Word of God and the current situation that you're in. It's truthful, it's loving, and it's an intersection point, a nexus between the unchanging Word of God and the circumstance that you're in right now. Hope that's helpful. How should the connection be made between people who share a discipleship relationship. Some of you asked, where should I look to find someone that I can disciple? Others of you asked, where can I look to find someone who will disciple me? I guarantee you that is part of the job description of your campus minister. Will you go ask him or her and express your desire to either be into a discipling, changing, catalytic type community where you can be discipled, or that you're ready to begin to help someone else in their journey of faith, and let them help figure out who that might work well for you to get together with? They love doing that kind of thing. You know why? Because then maybe they don't have to do it all. It's not all on them, right? They begin to share it virally around in the campus community. Is there more to discipleship than God-centered friendship and living life together? Yeah, I hope so. But it's at least that. I am more and more convinced of this, that the Christian life and all that it contains, all of it, worship, evangelism, mission, discipleship, all these things that we talk about, are couched in a concept that we call community. And wherever you go, wherever God leads you, I pray you will never be without the community of the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the host of angels, and the community of other believers who walk with you in your journey. The process of growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ is in the context of a relationship. This discipleship thing is a relational journey. So, whatever is involved in you becoming more like Jesus is part of the discipleship relationship. Is that praying together? Yes. Is it wrestling with hard concepts in Scripture together? Yes. Is it navigating the grayness of our world and trying to come to grips with things that are just clearly not black and white? Yes. It's all of that. Is it serving together? Yes. Is it loving people well together? Yes, it's that. So all this thing that I'm trying to elevate for you in this concept of discipleship includes everything that's a part of you growing into the likeness of Jesus. So yeah, I think it's more than a God-centered friendship. It's all those things that help you become more like Him. What if I don't live with my discipler? You know, hey, I don't know. I don't live with Pete, you know, praise God, you know. And live near them? I mean, you know, just got to get around them. Here's the deal, guys. We have a finite amount of time. And yes, there are certain things on your agenda that you don't have control of. But there are a lot of things in your calendar that you do have control of. I would encourage you to be invitational to people that are in your discipleship community. Invitational. Invite them into your world and into your come alongside. I'm going to Walmart. You want to go with me? I got to go to our intramural game. You want to come to the intramural game? You know what's going to happen at the intramural game? People in your discipleship community are going to see how you respond when things get kind of chippy. And then what's going to happen? Then it's going to come up in your next discipleship conversation, right? That's what happens in life. Things don't get chippy over coffee and, you know, a good discipleship book. Things get that way out on the intramural field. Then the question is, who saw that? Who actually is walking with you and can help you see how you came across to others? And respond to the invitations they give to you to be a part of their world. Walking together. Now, this was my favorite question. What's the end goal of discipleship? That is the great question. What's the end goal of discipleship? Looking back on my journey, I have to admit that I thought discipleship was about going from a place of spiritual ignorance into a place of spiritual knowledge. That's what I thought discipleship was intended to produce. From ignorance to knowledge. That I could quote Scripture. That I could engage in spiritual disciplines. That I could debate others. That I could defend my faith. I thought that was the goal of discipleship. I no longer think that's the end goal. I think discipleship is a means to an end. It's a pass-through on the way to somewhere else. I now think that the goal of discipleship is to move a believer from spiritual ignorance through knowledge and into a lifestyle that reveals Jesus to the world around you. If discipleship has its end intended effect, it would be that you love people better. That you have more compassion. That you have more mercy. That you're actually kinder. That you actually care more. If discipleship has an end effect, let it be that what breaks God's heart breaks your heart. That you care about what He cares about. And rather than being legalistic toward the guy or the gal down the hall that's getting drunk three nights a week, let discipleship bring you to a place where you say, what's she trying to anesthetize? What's he trying to run from? How was he so wounded that he thinks that's the only answer? Let the end goal of discipleship be a lifestyle that actually reveals Jesus in the world today. Let's look at what Jesus said. John 13:34-35. Jesus makes this comment as he's talking to his followers, the disciples. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, let's be fair to the text. He starts off that sentence saying, a new command I give to you, which means that there were some old commands. And he summed up the old commands in two different statements when he was challenged by this in Matthew 22. You can find this. And he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, and you guys, most of you know this full well, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That loving pursuit of God, knowing Him and accepting the fact that He is who He is. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? So we've got two commandments. Love the Lord your God systemically, fully, wholly. And second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Everything hangs on these two commandments. Now, how does the new commandment relate to that? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So what changed? If this is a new commandment, it sounds a whole lot like the second commandment, but something changed. The standard. In the second commandment, he says, love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. In the new commandment, he says what? Love one another how? As I have loved you. All of a sudden, it's no longer kind of a love someone else in the same way that you love and take care of yourself. But now the commandment is new. Love those people like I have loved you. Can we do a little interactive dialogue here? I want you to think of words or phrases that you would use to describe how God has loved you. What are some of the words or phrases that you would use to say, this is what the love of God is like toward me? All right, let's hear about it. Come on, this is like an all play. Committed. Kindness. Faithful, relentless, self-sacrificing, patient, absolutely. Thank you, Lord. Forgiving, unconditional.
Hold you back when you're prodigal.
What's that?
Hold you back when you're prodigal.
Yeah, yeah. It's restorative love. Yeah, you've gone off the rails. Come back. Come home and I'm going to embrace you and have a party, right? Not shame you and guilt you for squandering your inheritance and wallowing around with the swine. No, let's kill the swine and have a party. That's God's kind of love, right? Is that the way we treat people that have gone off the rails? Welcome home. So glad you've come back. Let's enjoy this together. Other words to describe God's love.
Acceptance.
Giving. Accepting. Carriage House, I know you guys are way into this. Way to go. You know, you've probably thrown all these out. Got any that you haven't covered? Text to the number if you have an alternate answer. Wow. Absolutely. So then, when Jesus says, A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is beginning in my mind, and hopefully yours too, to rough sketch a picture of what discipleship produces in our lives. It produces a lifestyle that loves people unconditionally, with forgiveness and patience and kindness, that loves people into restoration, that welcomes people back and doesn't shame them. What is discipleship intended to produce in your life? This lifestyle of love that actually then does what? It replicates and re-reveals the love of God in the world today. It becomes today in the world the same visible manifestation of God's love that Jesus brought when He showed up here. The mandate to all disciples is to learn how to love in this way. So then, when Jesus gives us a command and a commission, He says, Jesus came to them and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." What did He command us? Teaching them to do what? Love like He loved. Right? Teaching them is not to just make sure that they understand what they believe, but teaching them with an end goal in mind, that they would grow into a life of love. And it's a life of love that replicates how Jesus loved you. And as you go and make disciples, you're replicating in how they love others. This is the mandate as we talk about going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. And Jesus gives us this parting word of confidence. And I am with you. You're not going to have to go love them like I loved you on your own. I am with you to show you and remind you and reveal to you how I loved you. Let's go do this thing together to the very end of the age. I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like. As we go into the world, and this is the rails that our missional movement runs on. It's the belief in the sending God that has sent us into the world. This is what it sounds like. The Father sent the Son. As Jesus left the earth, the Son sends the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of believers. And the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, now sends us to do in the world what they have been doing. We know that Jesus was the complete image of God, the exact representation of His character. In Jesus, we see God. As Jesus physically leaves, the Holy Spirit is sent to indwell the lives and hearts of believers, and our God then sends us into the world. Why? To do the exact same thing. Just as it was Jesus' mandate to reveal the character and nature of God in the world, so too, in human form, it is our mandate to reveal that love and extend it to others. Incarnational living and lifestyle is best captured in certain statements that we see throughout Scripture. In John chapter 1, you know, we know that it's describing this God sending the Son into the world. And as Eugene Peterson put it, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. What a beautiful image of embedding in our culture. And learning our hurts and our struggles and listening to us and responding with God's kind of love. And then as Jesus is preparing to leave, He looks at His disciples and He says this, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Just like God sent me in the world to reveal His manifest love in human form, so now I send you. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, I am sending you to reveal that kind of love into the world. So what are we going into the world to do? We're going into the world to make disciples. How do we do that? We do that by loving people as Jesus has loved us. So, just to blur the lines a little bit, what are we talking about? Evangelism? Or is this about discipleship? Or is this about missions? What is this really? I mean, put me in a box. I mean, what, you know, which silo is this supposed to be in? Because I got a tab in my notebook for discipleship, and I got another tab in my notebook for missions, and I don't know which page to turn to, and it's all so confusing. And the answer is all of that. Yes, the answer is yes. We're talking about evangelism, we're talking about discipleship, and we're talking about missions. Because ultimately, we're talking about a lifestyle that is you ever growing and increasing in your capacity to receive, embrace, and experience God's love, and your capacity to extend and reach out and to share God's love. Is discipleship helping you grow in that way? If it is, whether you meet once a week, once a month, 3 hours a week, whether you live next to or with your discipler, regardless, if that's the outcome that's happening, discipleship is working well for you. This is true both locally and globally. You know, it's not something that is bifurcated between what we do in our home language and culture as evangelism and what we do in some other culture that's missions. It's what you hear today described as a missional life. It's saying the mission of God through Jesus was to reveal His love, and then He has commissioned us to be on that same mission to reveal it to others. Now, why is this a little bit unclear? Well, in the past, one of the approaches we had to evangelism was to start with what somebody believes and addressing that what they believe is not really biblical. And the goal was to maybe try to convince them that what they believed previously was wrong and what you believe and what you have to offer them is right. And then if they say yes to Jesus and they believe what you believe, then they can come and belong with you in this Christian community and be involved in discipleship. And then you start to work on their behavior. Because that's the growth of sanctification and growing up in Christ and maturing and all this. Well, guess what? This works for some people in the world. Acts 8 is the encounter of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. The Ethiopian was ready to receive Christ. He encountered Philip and he said yes to following Jesus. That was a question of believing and readiness to respond. But can I tell you this? In our church planting and missionary experience, this is actually alienating people and pushing them further from the gospel. If you start with the question of belief, it begs the question, but do you care? When you've heard about relational evangelism, well, let me flip this around and show you what's actually working in our churches around the world. It is creating a place of belonging where Christians and non-Christians can share life in proximity with each other. There's a nearness to see how this lifestyle sits next to that lifestyle, how this response to crisis compares to that response to crisis, how getting it wrong here leads to alienation and the end of a relationship on this side, and how getting it wrong here leads to reconciliation and restored fellowship on this side. We open the door and say, the hospitality of Jesus is here. You belong here. Yeah, you go party. Well, come bring your sad self into the dorm room and let's talk about life. Let's just, you know, let's go hang out together. Let me give you an alternative to going out to the party tonight. Come belong. Come find a home here. We've been trying this in our neighborhood. There are 37 houses on our street. How many dorm rooms are on your hall?
220.
Good. I'm glad you know that. That's awesome. How many apartments are in your particular block? I want you to know that. I want you to know that. You know why? Because God may have you there as the closest thing to living, walking, breathing revelation of Jesus that they'll ever see. And the missional lifestyle says, right where I'm living, I can do this. I can reveal this love of God to these people. So out of those 37 houses, we've gotten to know 17 on a very personal basis. We're throwing a party in about a month for the 20 houses and homes that we don't know them yet. They're the only ones invited. Hopefully they'll come. They haven't come to anything else yet. Out of the 17 homes that we've gotten to know, They come from all over the map spiritually. Jehovah's Witness background, Lutheran, Universalist, Unitarian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran. Did I say Lutheran? They're Lutheran. They're all over. They're all over the map. It's crazy, right? And so over New Year's Eve party, after listening to a lot of their stories, I said, anybody want to have a spiritual discussion group? Just talk about faith and life and how it relates to each other. Yeah, over half of those families decided to come be a part of that. By belonging in our home, we started to do things together, to behave. So when we get the big snow dumps that come into Denver, several men on the block have snow blowers. Well, now guess what? Lenny is in charge of mobilizing the men to go blow snow. Lenny's not a follower of Jesus yet. But he is finding the satisfaction, the divine imprint that says serving people is right. So our next door neighbor, Janet, was pregnant with their first child. And in our Sunday school class back in Texas, you know, the women all rallying, you know, let's do meals. Yeah, we're going to flood you with food, you know. Well, there's none of these ladies go to Sunday school. So my wife said, I'm going to organize meals for Janet. You know what happened? Janet was so blown away by that expression of love from the neighbors. Laura only made one of the meals. The rest of the neighbors made all the other meals for like 2 weeks. Janet was so struck by that act of loving kindness that she now is in charge. When a woman gets pregnant on our street, she's in charge of organizing the meals. They are beginning to behave in distinctly Christian ways. You see how this works? And now they're asking the question, what's the belief underneath that? So Jen, who was our next door neighbor, started coming to our spiritual discussion group, grew up Jehovah's Witness, which convinced her early on that it was mainstream Christian. And then she realized, that doesn't feel very right. So she walked away from it. By the time we moved next door, she was just confused. She started belonging in our home. She started inviting us into her home. She began to behave in distinctly Christian ways. And then she started to ask, why do we do this? Well, this last summer, because she belongs, and because she saw the effect of behaving and following Jesus, she said, I want that. So we went out to the lake. And this is not the best part of the story. Just to have the chance to baptize her there in the lake. You know what the best part of the story is? What you can't see is the bank from where this picture was taken. It's full of our neighbors. Everybody there were our neighbors that live on our street. You know why they were there? They belong. And Jen stood there trembling like crazy and told them about deciding to follow Jesus. And now they're asking questions. This is not a program, friends. This is a lifestyle whereby you open your heart and your hands and you say, thank you, God, I receive your magnanimous love. And now I open my hands and extend it out to the people that live around me. Show me, teach me how to do that. And then, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll take it. Move me to Turkey, I'll take it. Right into that context of a Muslim culture. Move me to Brussels, move me to Uruguay. Move me wherever you want to move me, Lord. I'm learning now how to extend your love. Inviting people in to belong. Showing them what it looks like to behave. And then imparting to them what I believe. How do you get started down this road? Well, it's right where you live. And don't think that by going on a plane overseas that it all of a sudden it just kind of, you know, it's not like a software download. It doesn't work that way. It's right where you live right now. The people around you. If you haven't met the people that live around you, ask yourself and your friends the question, how do we meet them? How do we invite them in? How do they belong with us? How do we play together? How do we grow together? How do we serve together? And then say, God, wherever. If you haven't gone overseas into a different culture yet, I encourage you to. Go try to extend this love where people have a completely different concept of this whole thing. It'll just open your eyes. Wow. There are lots of opportunities to do summer mission. I hope that during your collegiate career, you take one of those and go and experience and immerse yourself in a different context. And that it informs you even more about how to do it back where you live. Listen, that's what I got. That's it. I hope that's helpful. I wanted to share a little bit of my journey and experience with this, but in the end, I just want you to walk away remembering that every bit of what God has extended to you is for your enjoyment, your salvation, your growth, your sanctification, all this wonderful change. And there is an end effect, and it's that you would care about what Jesus cares about, and what Jesus cares about is the people of the world. Now go share that love with them. That's the hallmark of a maturing disciple. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to pray for my neighbors, if you would. And pray that that we would pastor and shepherd them well. Would you just take a moment and ask the Lord for His favor on them. And now I want to pray for your neighbors. And Lord, I lift these men and women up to you, and I pray that you would flood to the corner and edges of their being your love, your mercy, your kindness, your patience and gentleness, your forbearance, your truth, your justice, your compassion. Lord, will you infuse that into their lives? Would you just fill them up so that their neighbors might be the beneficiaries of that love? Would you show them how to meet them, how to listen to them, how to pray for them, how to serve them? And yes, when the time is right, would you give them the words to share with them? I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in the direction of loving like you loved. That everything that we do called discipleship would lead us deeper into a missional way of living. That people would be drawn to you. Thank you and praise you, celebrate you. So grateful, Lord. In the powerful and strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you, either here or in the carriage house, if you guys would like to know more about your future and how you might connect to that missional movement, I know that some of you may be a year away, 3 years away, six, seven, you know, years away. But if that sounds interesting to you or you want to know more about it, just come put your name and email address up here on this page and we'll stay in touch with you about that, and God's grace and blessings on you as you go back into your home context. Hope it goes well. All right, we're done.